Our scripture reading for today comes from the book of Genesis. It's selections of chapter 24 that tells the story of Isaac and Rebekah's engagement that begins when Abraham sends his servant to look for a fiance for his son Isaac in his homeland. And so we'll pick up the story there as we listen for God's word for us this day. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and all of his master's best provisions, set out and traveled to Nahor's city in Aram-Naharaim. He had the camels kneel down outside the city at the well in the evening when women came out to draw water. He said, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make something good happen for me today and be loyal to my master Abraham. I will stand here by the spring while the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. When I say to a young woman, 'Hand me your water jar so I can drink,' and she says to me, 'Drink, and I will give your camels water too,' may she be the one you've selected for your servant Isaac. In this way, I will know that you've been loyal to my master." Even before he finished speaking, Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, was coming out with a water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very beautiful, old enough to be married, and hadn't known a man intimately. She went down to the spring, filled her water jar, and came back up. The servant ran to meet her and said, "Give me a little sip of water from your jar." She said, "Drink, sir." Then she quickly lowered the water jar with her hands and gave him some water to drink. When she finished giving him a drink, she said, "I'll draw some water for your camels too, till they've had enough to drink." She emptied her water jar quickly into the watering trough, ran to the well again to draw water, and drew water for all of the camels. The man stood gazing at her, wondering silently if the Lord had made his trip successful or not. As soon as the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two gold bracelets for her arms weighing 10 shekels. He said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She responded, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, who is the son of Milcah and Nahor." She continued, "We have plenty of straw and feed for the camels and a place to spend the night." The man bowed down and praised the Lord. "Bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hasn't given up his loyalty and his faithfulness to my master. The Lord has shown me the way to the household of my master's brother." At this point in the story, Rebekah runs ahead and tells her family what has happened, and they welcome the servant into their home. He shares with them the purpose of his journey, that he had come to find a wife for their kinsman Isaac, Abraham's son. Laban and Bethuel both responded, "This is all the Lord's doing. We have nothing to say about it. Here is Rebekah right in front of you. Take her and go. She will be the wife of your master's son, just as the Lord said." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed low before the Lord. The servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and clothing and gave them to Rebekah. To her brother and to her mother, he gave the finest gifts. He and the men with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they got up in the morning, the servant said, "See me off to my master." Her brother and mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us not more than 10 days, and after that she may go." But he said to them, "Don't delay me. The Lord has made my trip successful. See me off so that I can go to my master." They said, "Summon the young woman and let's ask her opinion." They called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent off their sister Rebekah, her nurse, Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, saying to her, "May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000. May your children possess their enemies' cities." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. So in my children's sermon today, you got a sense of what hauling water for animals can look like. On a farm in 2020, that is connected to rural water that flows easily from three different spigots on our property. Having experienced that hard work myself, it leaves me somewhat flabbergasted at Rebekah's actions in this story. Water, drawn from a well, carried in a large jar, offered up not only to the traveler, but to his 10 camels after a long journey. Camels that can drink up to 20 to 30 gallons each. The hospitality Rebecca shows here is no small thing. She is named beautiful by Abraham's servant who has been sent to find his master's son a wife. She comes from the right family, but there is a strength and a brave openness to God's call exhibited here in her as well. As the story of Abraham and Isaac, the story that will become Rebecca's as well, as the story unfolds, that strength, that openness will continue to be apparent in her. She pours out hospitality generously. She steps toward the future God has for her bravely. "Will you go with this man?" her father and brother ask her when Abraham's servant wants to return immediately to his master. "I will go," she responds without hesitation. Her willingness to go mirrors Abraham's when God called him to leave his father's homeland and head to the land of God's promise for him. The blessing issued to her by her family as she goes is very similar to the blessing God issues to Abraham as well. "May you, our sister, become thousands of myriads, thousands of ten thousands. May you, our sister, become a nation, a people, generations upon generations." On Saturday of last week, at our first hour prayer community, something that is worth checking out if you haven't had a chance to already. Jimmy shared a prayer that was written by Claire of Assisi. Claire was born late in the 12th century, the daughter of a wealthy landowner in Italy, who would have been expected to have a similar fate as our Rebecca, to be married into a marriage that was suitable for her family and station in life. However, Claire left it all for a different kind of marriage than Rebecca's. She wed herself to Christ. After being inspired by an encounter with St. Francis of Assisi in her teens, she left her home to take a vow of poverty and ended up creating an order of women who did the same. She too practiced generous hospitality, creating a space and alternative existence for the women of her time. A prayer of hers speaks of what inspired her own hospitality, the generous hospitality of another, the hospitality of Christ. These are her words. "I behold the Lord. I see his outstretched hands. I see the blood from his wounds. I see the love in the eyes of Jesus. I see his gracious acceptance of me. Jesus has come out of the tomb. He still has the scars, but now they are glorious with the glory of heaven. Still looking at the Lord, I reach out and touch him. I hold the Lord, and I am held in his love. Love enfolds. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I am secure in the Lord. I can look out now through the Lord's eyes. I can see the world as he created it in his mercy. I can see my sisters and brothers with his love, and I can worship the Father through the eyes of the Son in the love of the Holy Spirit. Amen." Generous hospitality, love poured out, brave openness to God's call. We see all of these in Claire's story. We see them in Rebecca's story. We see them in Christ's story. Through Claire, a religious order for women was created. Through Rebecca, a nation, a people was born. Through Christ, a kingdom has come. It is on this holiday weekend that we celebrate the birth of a nation. We celebrate the day when we won independence from Britain, the day the United States of America was born. If feels like God might be creating a moment in time, a period in our shared history together where this nation of ours might be born again. To me, it feels like God just might be calling us to be part of that birthing. For the truth is, for much of our history, we just haven't been honest about our first birth. We tell a version of our nation's story that is heroic, that is about independence and freedom and hard work and manifest destiny. And while there is truth to those aspects of our birth story, it denies the truth of so many who were also a part of that story. In the past, we have preferred to not let those other truths, the truths of the indigenous people of this land, the truths of the African slaves brought here to work it, we've preferred to not let truths such as those see the light of day, for they tarnish the history, the noble story to which we prefer to cling. Somehow we have bought into the notion that to question that noble story, to name the sins tied to our country's beginnings and their ongoing consequences, somehow we have bought into the notion to label that action as unpatriotic. When in truth, I would argue the opposite is true. The word patriot is defined as a person who vigorously supports their country and is prepared to defend it against enemies or detractors. As Christians, we believe that our enemies are not always external, but that often we are our own worst enemy. As Christians, we are a people who recognize our own sinful nature and our need to reflect and repent on a regular basis. We have a time of confession in our worship service every week, followed by an assurance of God's grace because of this core belief. Because we know that in order to be faithful, to follow after Christ, to become more the people God created us to be, we have to be willing to examine ourselves and our lives, to name our sin and lay it before our Lord, and to open ourselves to the healing power of God's grace. If we deeply believe this to be true for us as individuals, why wouldn't we believe the same for our nation? God calls upon the nation of Israel, Rebekah's descendants, those thousands of myriads that she births, the collective people of God. God calls upon them to repent time and time again in our Old Testament scriptures. So it should not feel surprising to us to watch God issue the same call to our nation in the here and now. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, yearning to learn more about him. And Jesus tells him, "I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom." Nicodemus is royally confused in response, and understandably so, as he wonders how a man can crawl into his mother's womb a second time. He is confused. But Clara of Assisi, she is not. Because by the time she writes her prayer, she is not meeting Jesus for the first time, but knows him well. She speaks of the generous hospitality she receives from Christ, of love poured out. "I behold the Lord. I see his outstretched hands. I see the blood from his wounds. I see the love in the eyes of Jesus. I see his gracious acceptance of me." Jesus has come out of the tomb. He still has the scars, but now they are glorious with the glory of heaven. Still looking at the Lord, I reach out and touch him. I reach the Lord and I am held in his love. Love enfolds. Love enfolds and it births her anew. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I am secure in the Lord. I can look out now through the Lord's eyes. I can see the world as He created it. In His mercy, I can see my sisters and brothers with His love. And I can worship the Father through the eyes of the Son in the love of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom. Claire is born anew, and she is able to see through the Lord's eyes, able to see the world as God created it in profound mercy, able to see her sisters and brothers through the lens of God's love, able to see the kingdom come, the beloved community here on earth. Unless we are born anew, it is not possible to see the kingdom. This is true for you and I. This is also true for our nation. God is beckoning us, each of us, all of us, in this moment to do the hard but faithful patriotic work, to examine our nation's story, to hear not only our own truth, but the truths of others. To name our collective sin, to lay it before our Lord, so that we might open ourselves to the healing power of God's grace, so that we, being honest about the full truth of our collective life, can behold the Lord, see His outstretched hands, the blood from His wounds, the love in His eyes, so that we might see His gracious acceptance of us, so that we might be held in His love, so that His love might unfold, so that we might be born anew, Christ alive in us, looking out with God's vision upon our brothers and sisters, our nation, this world, with eyes of love, with eyes that can glimpse the kingdom, with eyes that can envision the community beloved. Generous hospitality, love poured out, brave openness to God's call. We see all of this in Claire's story. We see all of this in Rebecca's story. We see all of this in Christ's story. May those who come after us, the generations to come, our own thousands of myriads, may they also see it in us.